Will you join me as we continue to pray together? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your goodness to us. All these gifts you've given to us, the Word made visible, and this gift of prayer. And Father, there are many on our heart this morning, and we just lift them up to you. We pray, God, for the Hamilton family as they grieve the sudden death of Robert Hamilton. We pray, God, for your peace and for your comfort, for your grace to your people. We pray that, God, for the many who are suffering in their bodies, for Tiffany Holohan as she begins chemotherapy this week, these 5 days in the hospital and then the 2 weeks of recovery afterwards before she does it again, would you grant her your grace and your mercy? For Whitney Lee as she waits for a liver, God, would you give her health that she could receive it? Would you provide a liver? Would you, God, enable her body to receive it? And all this, God, would they cling to you as their only hope in life and in death? So we pray with Becky McDonald and her family, with her sister having been in a car accident and now through surgeries and a long rehab process, God, would you have mercy on your people? For little McKenna in the hospital since birth, and her parents Kenny and Dus, God, you have given us these bodies. You knit us together. You are the ones who fashioned us. Would you heal the sick, O Lord? We pray that for Judah Jones, the son of Jake and Laura Jones in Columbia, as he's had this piece of metal lodged in his esophagus. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. We give thanks to you for Celeste's successful hand surgery, now recovering. God, for all these hurting in their bodies, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would heal. You are able. And however you answer, God, would you give your people grace to endure? Would they draw near to you in this time? Would they cling to you as you strengthen their faith, even through hardship? As we come to your word this morning, Father, however we're coming in this morning, we pray that for each of us, would you strengthen our faith through your word? Through your word, as we've seen in baptism, your word, as we hear it read and preach, your word, then, as we come to your table. Grant us your grace, O God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'm reading the last verses of this book that the Apostle John writes about the life and ministry of Jesus. So I'll begin at verse 20. Read the 6 verses until the end. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you in the front or back rows, this is on page 907, and we'll also have it on the screen. John chapter 21, beginning of verse 20, page 907. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And at home too, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 21, beginning of verse 20, page 907. This is the word of the Lord. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Many of you here will remember Marcus Jackman. Marcus, for those of you who didn't know Marcus, Marcus was one of the elders here at Westminster, actually came to faith here while he was at Ball State, was discipled by Petrus Roukas, one of our former pastors. And eventually Marcus left his job to pursue full-time vocational ministry, and he's now the pastor at Copper Hills Church in Utah. Well, Marcus has been posting a series of short devotions. They're like 5-6 minutes on his Facebook account. And back in March, during one particular devotion, Marcus reminds us that God has made each of us uniquely. God has placed each of us uniquely where we are, given each of us a unique purpose in life. And he posted this devotion with the following introduction. I know several of you have read it and commented on it, but I'd like to read it to us this morning. This is from Marcus Jackman. Imagine you're in an orchestra and you're playing the timpani. That's your instrument. Nobody else has the mallets. No one else is standing before those mammoth drums. Of all the people in the room, you alone have been trained on the timpani. You alone have practiced this part. You were assigned this part by the conductor, who is also the composer. But instead of keeping your eyes on the conductor's baton and your own music, you watch the second chair trumpet's music stand. And when the orchestra begins to play, you take your timpani and you try to play the trumpet part. Absurd, right? You have a part to play that is unique, specific to you and to your place. Why look at anyone else's music? Yet, Marcus writes, that's exactly what I do all the time. In life, in ministry, in work, I expect God's glory in my life to sound exactly like God's glory in your life, even though we're playing different parts. Friends, that's what's happening with Peter and John in our text this morning. And the point for us this morning that I want us to grasp is this. God has called each of us to a unique work, to specific things unique to each one of us. So the call this morning is fulfill your call, not someone else's, yours. As Jesus says to Peter in our text, you follow me. We're nearing the end of our series that I've called Meeting Jesus. It's a series in which we've been looking at the different encounters that various folks have with Jesus in his earthly ministry as recorded by the Apostle John in this book he's writing about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And throughout these meetings, these interactions with Jesus, we've been looking to see what can we learn about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like and what he's done and is doing for his people. And we've been looking at these interactions to see what can we learn about what it means to follow this Jesus. Just 2 weeks left in our series, this week and next week, and this week we come to the last of the meetings in this book by the Apostle John. This meeting in our text this morning, it comes right after Jesus recommissions the Apostle Peter for ministry. You might remember Peter had denied Jesus right before his death. And yet, in the paragraphs right before our text, Jesus publicly restores Peter to his role as an apostle, to Peter's role as one of those people that Jesus calls to guard and deliver God's word to God's people. And then at the end of that commissioning, Jesus turns to the apostle Peter and he tells Peter, you're going to die painfully. You're going to stretch out your hands, which many believe refer to Peter being crucified. And eventually he is. And that's part of Peter's calling. Part of the calling to the Apostle Peter is this call to suffer and die painfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter, he wants to know what's going to happen to the Apostle John. If we stick with Marcus's illustration, Peter takes his eyes off the conductor, takes his eyes off of his own music, and he looks instead at the musicians around him. He's looking at the second trumpet, right? What about his part? What about his music? What about his role? And we do that, don't we? In marriage, we compare our marriage to others, right? Why does their marriage seem so much easier? Why do they seem to have everything all figured out? In parenting, we compare our kids. We compare parenting styles. We compare our adult children. We do it with our jobs, Why do they make so much more money than me? Why is their business so much more successful than mine? Why is their house so much more put together than mine? We do it with our health. Why did they get those genes? It's not fair that I have to work so much harder at my health than he does or she does. And we do it with our vacations. I mean, there are some good things, some blessings about social media, but one of its curses is we have so many more people to compare ourselves against. So many more musicians whose music and roles we can't stop evaluating, comparing, desiring. Friends, here's the call of our text this morning. God has called you to a specific work, to specific things that's unique to you. So fulfill your call, not someone else's, yours. Stop comparing yourself to others and follow Jesus in your specific place, your specific role, your specific call. You follow me, is what Jesus says. So how do we do that? How do we follow Jesus in our specific roles and calls? 3 points this morning: trust, study, then follow. Trust, study, follow. These will help us focus on God's specific call to each one of us, help us stop comparing ourselves to everyone else, and instead simply follow Jesus in your specific place, your specific role, your specific call. You follow me. Trust, study, follow. Let's begin this morning with trust. Several of the recent messages, if you've been with us in our series through this book by the Apostle John, many of the recent messages have included something like this point, right? Trust God's word, trust Jesus' word, trust this account, trust the word. And why do we keep coming back to that? I think in part because this is a major focus for the Apostle John's book. He's writing about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to people who face prison, the confiscation of their property, even death if they follow this Jesus. They need to know that this word, they need to know that this Bible is true. They need to know they can trust it. So even as he wraps up this book about Jesus, the Apostle John, once again, he says, trust this book, trust this account, trust this word. You can see that in verse 20 when the Apostle John describes himself. Verse 20, look at the language he uses. He says, this is the one who leaned against Jesus during that Passover meal. This is the one who asked Jesus as he reclined against him, who would betray you? And it's a picture of the Apostle John as an eyewitness, but not just an eyewitness who's kind of standing at a distance as a bystander, but as someone who was close to Jesus, someone who reclined next to him, leaned against him at that meal. This is someone who was there and who was trusted by Jesus. You can believe my word, the Apostle John says. I was there. Trust this word. We see this call to trust the word in verse 24. Look at the end of the verse. We know his testimony is sure. Now you read the scholars here and they all want to debate, well, who's this we that he speaks of? Who's saying we know this is true? And there are several options, of course. Could be the first readers. They know the Apostle John personally, and they verify the testimony. It could be the Apostle John's disciples, right? This community around John that have spent years with John, learning from him, hearing from him. It could be their verification, their validation. It could also be the larger apostolic witness. If you read this account, and then you compare it with other accounts about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, you can see we know this is true. So whatever the case is here, whoever that we is, the point being made here is this. This is a reliable account written by an eyewitness. It's verified by other eyewitnesses, other testimonies. You can trust this word. This word is trustworthy. You can trust this word to equip you for your specific calling in life. However God has made you, wherever God has placed you, trust this word to guide you and equip you to follow Jesus in your specific place, your specific role, your specific call. Trust this word. And if this word equips us for our specific places, roles, and callings, then not only must we trust this word, we need to know it. We need to let it shape us, let it equip us. So not only do we need to trust this word, We also need to study this word. Brings us to our second point this morning. Study this word. Here's what happens when Jesus and Peter have this conversation. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You will stretch out your hands and you will die. And then Peter says, yeah, Jesus, but what about this guy? Right? What about John? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to suffer too? And Jesus says, if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? Here's what happens next. Some of the disciples overhear this conversation. Or maybe Peter's telling the story to a church later on, or John is relating this story to his disciples. However the story first starts to circulate, before the Apostle John writes, some of the earlier hearers, they misunderstand what Jesus says. They heard what Jesus was not saying, and a rumor starts going around that the Apostle John is never going to die. A rumor starts going around, Jesus is going to come back before the Apostle John dies. Peter will be crucified, John won't even taste death. That's verse 23 in your text. A saying spread, a rumor that John was not going to die. And you keep reading the verse, the Apostle John knows of the rumor, and he corrects. He says, look, that's not what Jesus said at all, the Apostle John writes. Jesus said, if it's my will that he remains, what is that to you? The point was not that John would not die. The point was to Peter, worry about your own call and your own role. But some folks heard parts of the text. Some folks heard parts of the story. And pretty soon they misunderstood, they misapplied, they misused this word. And already, if you have the timeline in your mind, Jesus has risen from the dead, but the Apostle John has not yet written this account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And already in that space in between, already people were distorting what Jesus had said. We do that, don't we? We see an Instagram post and it sounds like scripture and we believe that it is scripture. You hear a sermon or a devotion like, that's good, and it sounds right, and it really touched me, and we believe it. All the time, we pluck verses out of context in the Bible, we turn them into these inspirational posters, we listen to these people who think they understand the Bible, and we believe them without ever checking, without ever studying for ourselves. Friends, this is how those rumors happen. This is how distortions, this is how even turning away from the faith, this is how it happens. It happens when we fail to study this word for ourselves. Listen, friends, we live in a world where everyone seems to say, has God really said? We live in a culture that even uses Jesus and Scripture to tell a competing story, a rival story, a false story, using even the very Word of God itself to sell us a false story. Friends, that's what Satan does. He deceives, he manipulates, and he uses even the very Word of God to sell us his lies. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? Right at the beginning of his ministry, right before it formally starts, Jesus, he goes into the wilderness. He's been fasting. He's been praying right before his ministry starts. And during this time of fasting and prayer, right as it's coming to an end, the devil comes to tempt Jesus. And at one point during this temptation of Jesus, Satan actually quotes scripture back at Jesus, uses this word. Now, he twists it, but he uses this word to deceive because that's what he does. The enemy and this world will use even the very word of God to try to deceive us. And the only way to counter that deception is to study this word for yourself. The only way to counter that deception is to learn to read it, learn to understand it, learn to study it. The only way to counter the deception of the enemy and this world is to study God's word for yourself. And this includes studying this word so that you might know how to fulfill your place and your role and your calling. Now, friends, this word, it's not just about theology and so-called churchy things, right? This is about your place, your role, and your calling in this life. Listen, friends, this world has a vision for what it means to be married. This world has an understanding for what it looks like to parent. This world has a vision, an understanding, a message for what it means to work, for what the chief end of humanity ought to be. But friends, the world is not the one who gave you those roles. The world didn't give us marriage or parenting or work or even life. God did. God gave you your marriage. God gave you your children. God gave you your singleness. God gave you your body. God gave you your abilities, your vocation, your life. And the only way to know how to fulfill those roles, the only way to know how to rightly fulfill your calling is to study this word. Study the word of God. Study this word. What does it mean to be married? Study this word. Study this word to see what the Bible says about your calling as a wife or your calling as a husband. What does it mean to be a single man or a single woman? Study this word. What does it look like to be an elder or deacon in Christ's church? Study this word. What does it look like to be a youth living at home or a child living with your mom, your dad, your foster parents? Study this word. What does it mean to be a business owner? Right? What is God's design for how we conduct business, for what it means to be a neighbor, for living in a city? Study this word. The word of God is how he equips us for our specific place, our specific roles, our specific callings. God has put you right where you are, right as you are. And his word equips you for this moment. Study this word. Trust this word. Study this word, and then focus on your calling, your place, your role, your calling. That's this last point this morning. Jesus says to Peter, "You follow me." As we come to this last point this morning, there does seem to be some level of competition between John and Peter. You might remember, for example, after Jesus' crucifixion in the Apostle John's book, after Jesus has been crucified, 3 days later, Mary comes to the tomb, sees that it's empty. She goes back, comes to the disciples, to John and Peter. She tells them the tomb's empty, and they both run to the tomb. And the Apostle John notes, he writes this, you can read this in chapter 20, verse 4. The Apostle John says, "Both of us are running, and I outran Peter and reached the tomb first." There's some competition here, friends. There's this other time, John and his brother James, they come up to Jesus and they just bluntly ask Jesus, "Jesus, when you set up your throne, when you establish your permanent kingdom, let us sit on your side, one on the left and one on the right." There's some competition, maybe, among the disciples. And it's certainly clear that the Apostle John had a special closeness with Jesus. In our text at the very beginning, verse 20, John reminds us he was the one who asked Jesus who would betray Jesus. He was leaning on Jesus and asked him. But actually, if you go back and read the account, this is in John chapter 13, John wasn't the one who wanted to ask. It was Peter who wanted to ask. But Peter wouldn't ask Jesus. Instead of asking Jesus directly, Peter asks John to ask Jesus who's going to betray him. You see, Peter recognized there's this closeness between Jesus and the Apostle John. So when we come to our text, some scholars think maybe Peter's tempted here to view that closeness between Jesus and John as favoritism. "I'm going to be crucified," Peter thinks, "and once again, John's going to get special treatment." Do you ever feel like that? You ever find yourself looking around at somebody else's life and wondering, how come they have it so good? Why is their life so much better than mine? Why does Jesus seem to love them more than me? Why is their life easier than mine? How come they get all the thanks and nobody even notices me? Do you ever find yourself wondering how come everyone else seems to have it so much better than you do? This is Jesus' reply to Peter. What is it to you? What is it to you? You follow me. What is it to you what I do with them? It's none of your business, it's mine. What is it to you? You follow me. I've memorized this short part of verse 22. What is it to you? You follow me. I've memorized it for those times when I'm tempted to compare myself with others. For those times when I'm tempted to look at that second chair trumpet instead of playing my own part. For those times when I feel jealous about someone else's place or role or calling. I encourage you to do the same because we all struggle with this from time to time, don't we? We all compare. We all busy ourselves with what God is doing in someone else's life instead of ours. And we all need this reminder. What is it to you? You follow me. And I think this applies in every area of our lives. For our kids and youth here this morning, how often do you find yourself saying to mom or dad, that's not fair. This is for you, right? How come I didn't get? How come she always gets? Why didn't you punish them for that? Here's Jesus' reply, you follow me. What is it to you? You follow me. Kids and youth, you're called to follow Jesus as a daughter or son of your mom, your dad, or your foster parents. You're called to follow Jesus right there. No matter what your siblings do, no matter what your parents do, you follow Jesus. In our marriage, how many fights between us, how many fights or arguments between husband and wife would have been prevented if we would have just stopped blaming, accusing? Well, you didn't. Well, she did. He said, what if instead each of us set out to be the spouse that God called us to be? Instead of worrying so much about what kind of spouse your husband or wife is, what if instead I just set out to be the best spouse that I can be? Even look, I know some of you have hard marriages, but even right there, right in that difficult place, in that role as husband or wife, in that calling, you follow Jesus. Stop worrying about what kind of husband he is. Stop worrying about what kind of wife she is. What is that to you? You follow me, Jesus says. If you're married this morning, your place, your role, your calling is in part as a spouse. And that means regardless of what your spouse is doing, regardless of how much they fail in their place, in their role, in their calling, you have to strive to fulfill your place, your role, and your calling as a spouse. Your calling from Jesus is right there, regardless of his faults, regardless of her failings. What is that to you? You follow me in your job, in your retirement, in your health, in your hobbies, in your travel, in whatever place or situation you find yourself, God has called you to that specific place, that specific role, that specific calling. So fulfill your call, not somebody else's, yours. The charge here this morning, friends, is this. Stop worrying about what everyone else in your life is doing or not doing. Stop bothering yourself with their place, their role, their call. That's not yours. God has called you to follow Jesus right where you are, in your place, in your role, in your call. You follow me, Jesus says. You follow Jesus. Trust his word. Study that word and follow Jesus. What is that to you? You follow me. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, as we prepare to come to your table, I'm mindful of my own places of comparing myself to others. As a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and confess, Father, that I have not always focused on Jesus and what you've called me to do instead of what you've called others to do. Pray that, God, for each of us here, that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would follow you and stop comparing ourselves and our roles and our callings with others. Would you give us the grace to turn from that life of comparison and to be content with what you have given to us in Christ. Help us to follow you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.